and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So Philemon here is a slave owner, and Onesimus, who was mentioned in the last letter to Colossae, we're thinking that, I say we, most people believe that Philemon and Onesimus are there in the Colossae area, and Philemon has he's a good dude, a mature believer in Christ, has a church meeting in his house, and Onesimus, even though Philemon has a slave at this time, the Bible teaches, or New Testament writings teach you how to be a godly slave owner. And so that's what Philemon is. Now, there's a point where Onesimus had left Philemon and found his way up to Rome. And so many people believe that when he went to Rome, he went to Paul there in his hired house and received Christ as his Savior. And from there, Paul discipled him. And we'll see here how Paul wanted to keep him and ended up saying, hey, it's not right. Now that you understand who you are in Christ, you know that it was wrong for you to leave Philemon. You need to go back to him. And they agree upon that. Again, there's people mentioned here, Phia and Archippus. Again, they're mentioned in Colossae. We see that Archippus is a fellow soldier. That means he's committed to Christ and nothing's swaying him. He's, boom, going forward in the Lord. Verse number 4, I thank my God always mentioning you in my prayers whenever I hear of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may be most effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you from Christ Jesus. So right away, we see a handful of things that Philemon has. Okay? A handful of things that Philemon has. It's also thought that Philemon received Christ from Paul maybe when he was in Ephesus, because Paul has not made it to Colossae. We'll see later on in the letter that he's expecting to get released soon. He wants to make his way down to Colossae and be there with Philemon also in his house and be with him. We see Philemon's character here as a believer. It encourages Paul when he mentions Philemon in his prayers. He hears of Philemon's love and faith towards the Lord Jesus. Now, many, many believers are there. Many, many believers have a love and faith towards Jesus Christ. A lot of people do. Now, the next step to get believers is also what it says here. Toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So we're seeing a mature believer in Christ. It's going not just a love and a faith toward Jesus. It's now a love and faith towards other believers in Christ. That's the next step, correct? And we're going to see why as a byproduct coming up. How many people do we know that love the Lord Jesus and have faith towards Jesus, and that's it? I think we all probably know one or two people like that. They're not going out and sharing that faith. Nobody else surrounds them. They're the folks that are like, hey, you know, I love Jesus and I know my God. But just being around people isn't my thing. That is the exact 180 opposite of what Christ and the Bible teach. It talks about, hey, how can you guys on your own get together more and more and more and more? Not be apart more and more. How can you guys get together more and more? Because remember, most of the New Testament is written while they are running for their lives, or any day they're going to be killed. So why not spend your last days with other believers in Christ? It's amazing to see how much emphasis and focus is on the love of the body of Christ over my own flesh and blood. That's a hard place to get people to get, isn't it? I love my family. Blood's thicker than water. Not so biblically. a believer in Christ, we should love them more than any family relative that is not born again. Praying that they get born again, witnessing them to get born again, but my closest family, the ones that I have the deepest love with, are what we share in common, and that is Jesus Christ. That is a hard place to get people to get to in the 21st century in America. Can you imagine how hard it would be to convince people back then when I might have to go to an unsafe family member's house because I'm being hunted down? And Paul is saying, listen, go to your brothers first. Go to your sisters first. Well, I might die. Yeah, I might have more protection from these people. Uh-huh. Don't be afraid to go to heaven. Don't be afraid to go to heaven. We see that Philemon was a mature believer in Christ. It encourages Paul when he's praying for him, when he hears about Philemon, because he knows that Philemon has faith towards Jesus. He has faith towards the saints. He loves them. He's sharing his faith towards others. And Paul acknowledges that that's because of Christ in him. Philemon has a grasp of who Christ is in him, giving it out to others as he's sharing that faith. Verse 7, for we have great joy and encouragement. We is Paul and Timothy and other brothers that are there at Rome. They have encouragement on the account of your love. Why? Because a byproduct is because the hearts of the saints are refreshed through you, brother. The hearts of the saints are refreshed through you. The only way a saint's heart can be refreshed through one person to another person is if those people are together. The only way that I can be used by God to have love towards Him, to understand my gift, and to get it through me to you so that you're refreshed. Man, that feels good to be around you. You ever walk away from a believer in Christ and go, I had a great time. We talked for a half an hour. Things about the Lord, things about what we learned in Scripture, things about what could help, things about things I'm unclear on. And I walk away going, now that is how believers talk. Now that is the focus of, I love being around that person. Have you ever been around a person where you know their gift is encouragement? Because every time you're around them, you always walk away being encouraged. You ever been around a person that has a gift of faith? And it's like, God can do anything whenever He wants to. What do I have to fear? Or, yeah, of course God, that's possible with God. Absolutely. You ever walk away with a brighter vision of the Lord or a brighter understanding of what God can do or encouragement on, hey, no matter what circumstance is happening my way, this person being around me encourages me to focus on the Lord on these aspects to where no matter what happens, I already have victory in Christ. I already know why God's allowing this to happen to me, and I have faith and hope and peace going through that. That only happens if believers are together. It's the only way that happens. And whenever society or someone around us says, you don't need that, we need to shut that down. That tells you automatically, this is not of God. Don't try and rationalize, okay, I can see their point. I can know God on my own. It's not about you knowing God at all. And those that know God know and know Jesus know that He wants believers together. Paul understands this. And I'm setting this up. I'm teeing this up because I'm going to get to a point here in a second. As a byproduct of Philemon with the right heart, right focus, other saints are refreshed through him. Hope that's said about me as well. As a principle, verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to commend you to do that which is proper. So Paul is saying, you know what? I could pull my apostleship card on you on this. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you on behalf of my son Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment, who in the past was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. The language here may suggest that Paul has become a father to him, that maybe that Paul led Onesimus to Christ and has discipled him. Now, we don't know that. No one knows that. The language kind of suggests that because he uses that language with Timothy and Titus also. Hey, I've become a father to them because he won them to Christ and discipled them and taught them. You can kind of like maybe infer that here either way. So Paul has taken the time to be with him. He's trained him. Onesimus also was helpful to Paul while he was there in prison. He even acknowledges, hey, in the past when this guy was with you, he was unprofitable. Absolutely. You notice how he's not trying to make excuses for Onesimus' past? I love that. There are times when you can use someone's past and say, okay, yeah, I see that, I understand, I get that, and we can use that maybe. But Paul here is throwing no punches. He's not saying, let you know as well as I do, bro, that because of past. He says, nope, he wasn't profitable to you, but I'm telling you now, moving forward, he's all right. He'll be good. Verse 12, I've sent him back. Therefore, so since he's sending him back with the group, with Tychicus and those guys that had a letter to Colossae, there was a group of people that were going back. Onesimus was with that group. Therefore, receive him as my own heart. Receive him as you would receive me. And that's going to say a lot because we're going to see why coming up. I wanted to keep him with me so that in your place he might serve me during my imprisonment for the gospel. Validating, right? Validating that, yes, he is so profitable to me, I actually wanted to keep him with me. So it's like a stamp of approval. Bunk. He was so profitable to me, I wanted to keep him for myself because everything that I'd asked him to do, he's doing. Everything that I require of him, he's getting done. I want him to stay with me and serve with me here. Pretty validating, isn't it? It's pretty cool to have Paul say that about you. Verse 14, but without your consent, I would do nothing so that your goodness would not be forced, but giving willingly. So he's saying, I'm sending him back to you. Feels the right thing to do. Yes, I wanted to keep him. How many people, and rightfully so, when they actually have the help they need, given the circumstances, Philemon would understand, hey, you're in a hired house, not dungeon prison, but you can't leave. So the people that actually want to volunteer and help you, they're like gold. A volunteer is like gold. One that gets stuff done is like gold. And so to say, okay, I want him to go back to you is saying something, isn't it? That's a lot. Paul could have taken advantage of a situation, his authority, and said, listen, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. This guy's getting stuff done. He's staying here with me. Whether you like it or not. He could have said that. But Paul, being a mature believer in Christ, understanding as a mature believer in Christ what God would have for him, says, listen, I absolutely need him. I absolutely am using him. He's doing a good job here. But I don't want to take advantage of this. He's going to go back to you. I'm sending him back. Receive him. Verse 15, perhaps this is why he departed for a while, that you might receive him forever. You know that old saying, sometimes you don't know how good you have till it's gone? Sometimes you don't know how good you have until it's gone. Do you ever think about that? Just put something there. I don't know how good I have it while I have this until it's gone. How many of you actually experienced that? I didn't know how good I had this until it was gone. Yeah. And if you haven't, maybe I'll book you a flight to Ethiopia. Then you'll realize really quick. No, that's too extreme. Don't do that. He says in verse 15, perhaps this is why he departed for a while, that you might receive him forever. no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's saying, okay, we know that Christ wants us to always be together, always. We know that Christ wants us to always be together fellowshipping no matter what. Even if he had left a slave, may have even stolen some things from you, was unprofitable to you, but now, being born again, your view of that person has to change. It has to change. Why? Because they're a believer in Christ now. They're serving the Lord now. They're profitable in ministry now. So the past thoughts you may have had of Onesimus has to go away because he literally is a changed man. He understands who he is in Christ. He understands the importance of the ministry. So we can't let past failures ruin future success. Can't let that happen. In this building, many of us have had past failures. Many of us in this building have had past failures. Many of us in this building know other people's past failures. And thank God for our unity in the Lord on not allowing the past failures that we know about from each other ruin future success moving forward. You know, those are a few things that you can say and information can be given and you can go, but in practice cannot be taught. Because that's between you and Jesus Christ. You can say, to that. And by that I mean not allowing past failures ruin future success, being together. You can say, yeah, that's true. But in your daily life, in your practice, you show the exact opposite of that. That's one of several things that I love about our church body is we don't do that to each other. We don't. I'm so grateful to be a part of that. Yeah, that happened. Can't do anything about it. And the Lord, we're going this way now. Because just as you confess that sin and Christ forgives you of that sin, it's forgiven in your position. Now it's forgiven in your condition between your relationship with the Lord. Now if God's not going to hang that over your head, what right do I have? It's okay to say amen right there. Yeah, amen. I'm going to get back to that, I think. I think I backed off a little bit about this last year on saying amen. What right do I have when Christ has forgiven you, not holding it over your head, and Satan is actually accuser of the brethren? Why would I act demonic and hold your past failures over your head? No, we're getting there, all right. Why would I do that? I have no right to that. I have no right to that. Christ is my King, my Savior, my Lord. I'm viewing you as Christ views you. Not how I want to view you, not how my feelings want to view you, not how I think I should view you, not how I'm viewing you as Christ views you, because I understand in me how Christ views me. And individual believers in Christ that don't know who they are in Christ will not view others the way Christ views them because they themselves don't know who they are. See how that works? See how important that truth is? People are spinning in circles in the world today because they have an identity crisis. All the while talking about God, going to church, reading their Bible, they're doing this. And they're going nowhere. Born-again believers have nervous breakdowns, probably more than people in the world. Why? Because they're living out a false identity. In their spirit, they know something's wrong. In their flesh, they're doing everything that they think is right. There's a war happening between them. In my flesh, I go to church. In my flesh, I read the Bible. In my flesh, I'm around people. In my flesh, I fill in the blank. But my spirit's saying, that's not what it's about. You know nothing about Jesus. You know nothing about who you are in Christ. You know nothing about that. In my subconscious, I know something's wrong, but in practicality, I have no idea what's happening. And then I quit. I tried Jesus for 20 years, 30 years. I tried the church. They're all hypocrites. Don't go to Walmart. Don't go to Costco. Don't go to Fred Meyer because they're there too. You can't go anywhere. Hypocrites are everywhere. People judge me at church. They're at Walmart. They're at Costco. They're at Fred Meyer. Don't go there either. No. Something's happened inside of you. And you don't know what it is. And it's scary for a believer who's young in the Lord, who's done all the right things without knowing who they are, admit, I have no idea what's happening. It's a humble thing to admit, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know. Why? Insecure, maybe. Proud, maybe. To admit, I don't know what's wrong. That's not the problem with Philemon here. I think he knows. But just to make sure, Paul is saying, this is who Onesimus is now. This is what he's done. This is how he's been useful to me. When you see him and you're always around him because you have a church in your house and he's going to be at the church in your house, remember this. Coming up. I got ahead of myself. Sorry. Verse 17, is that where I'm at? Thank you, Bob. If then you consider me a partner, receive him as you would me. If he wronged you or owes you anything, charge this to my account. I, Paul, have written this with mine own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, help me rejoice in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Being convinced of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will also do more than I say. Isn't it amazing how Paul is setting this up? He's not saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. He's building up Philemon saying, I know you're a good dude in the Lord. I know you love God. I know you love the church. I know you love the ministry. But he's being safe with when he sees Onesimus for the first time to help the flesh go, I remember you. Because it can happen to any of us, right? He's saying, nope, he's coming. He's a good guy. He's coming back to you. Receive him in the Lord. You're going to see him all the time. He wants to serve back under you forever. That means he'll be around you forever. Don't allow what he had done ruin how you love the Lord and how you love others. He's in that group of others also. He's in that group that needs to be refreshed by your love, focusing on Christ. He's in that group. Don't let it change that. Don't let it change that. Because Paul says, you owe me also. Which could either mean salvation. Maybe Paul led Philemon to Christ. Could mean maybe financially also. Just remember. I think it's salvation. Because in my mind, how I read this, and you don't have to do this, this is just me. If money is involved with owing someone, he's saying salvation is owed more. That's how it should be. When I win someone to Christ, I am now their spiritual father. And that spiritual son or daughter owes it to me to have me teach them about the Lord. It goes both ways. In America, we've kind of lost that. Not in our church, but in America, we've kind of lost sight of that. Winning someone to Christ, and it's like, hey, praise the Lord, we're going to heaven now. Peace out. It's like, whoa, there's a whole other life we got to live now. Whole other life in Christ. So he's saying, you owe me also, so receive him. As unto the Lord, I know that you're going to do it, and I know that you're also going to do things more that I have not talked about. Have you ever done that before? Read in the Bible? Like, okay, Lord, I'm approaching your word. I'm open to whatever you have for me. I just want to know you. In the scriptures I'm reading, the first people it's written to, and then how it affects me. Whatever else you want to show me, fantastic. You start reading and go, whoa, okay, whoa, all right, ah, yes. The difference between conviction and condemnation is conviction, you feel it, but want more. You know it's the Lord hugging your heart. Condemnation is new. That's making me feel guilty. Feeling guilty is one thing. Being convicted is two different things. One's the spirit, one's the flesh. I'm convicted, but I know I need this. I'm going to keep on reading. And the more I read, I go, yep, yep. Lord, I know you're saying this, but now that I see this, it also is prompting me to do these things over here that you aren't even asking me to do right now. Isn't that cool how love works? Love will go beyond just the bare minimum. In the army, we had a saying. We called it max the minimum. And it was a bad saying that we did not ever want to do. While I was in basic training at Fort Sill, Oklahoma, I'm very thankful it was an all-male basic training base. Very thankful. Just because of stories I heard about other ones. Focused, zoned in, we had the highest PT score out of 2,000 men that were there, because there were other basic training units there also. There's 2,000 guys always there at one time. Our average PT score was 276 out of 300. And we would be yelling at each other, grabbing each other, saying, you are not going to max the minimum. I don't like the word holding each other accountable, but that's what we were doing. You're first platoon mad dog, Delta First to the 19th. You do not max the minimum. Do you understand? Had the highest average 2-mile run, highest average push-ups, highest average sit-ups. And that wasn't because of love. That was because of pride. Love should not have to do, you are not going to do this. Do you understand? Love should be Christ showing you things of truth and going, you know what, Lord? You didn't even have to ask me. I'm going to do these things on my own because I see how much you love me. It's prompting me to do more than even it's what you're showing me. That's what love should do. See the difference? Pride can get a lot of stuff done. Look at all the cults in the world today. Cults have big buildings, lots of money, getting things done for their cause. Love should be outdoing everything that the flesh does. It's going beyond because I should do it, because this is what we do. No, this is who I am. I see how much God loves me, therefore, fill in the blank. I think Philemon knew this about Onesimus. I think Paul knew. This is just me inferring this. Don't have to believe this. But it's nice to have someone write to you and explain things to you in a way to where you're going, Paul, you do know me. You do know that I would do that. But the fact that you're saying it this way makes me want to go beyond what you're just asking me to do. A little encouragement goes a long way. A little assuming that they're going to go above what they're doing and not assuming they're going to do less than what they're going to do goes a long way to a mature believer. Immature believer, that's 1 Corinthians. We'll go back there later. A mature believer, you can build up and say, hey, I know you're going to do more because you're mature. Paul is going to tell him, hey, I want you to get things ready for me. I'm expecting to get out soon. And when I get out, because Paul does get released, we don't know if he makes it down there. But he gets released. He travels around for about 4 or 5 more years before he goes back into his imprisonment, 68 AD, right around there. And that's when he writes 2 Timothy, and that's when he knows he's going to die. Philemon, there are many principles of Philemon. I don't see forgiveness in here. I don't see that as a theme. But that could be a principle we could take from that. Philemon forgiving Onesimus for leaving. Another one is loving those even when they have done me wrong, but they realize it and are in the Lord. They're a believer in Christ with a proper vision of them as a child of God. It's a scary thing. When I get ready to talk to somebody who's a child of God, what a fearful thing, right? I better watch what I say to God's child. I better watch my thoughts towards God's child. I better behave myself towards God's child. They're not this way, like, oh, they're a church member, or oh, they're just this or that. No, if they're born again, they're God's child. It would behoove us to watch how we talk to them, how we behave towards them. Because trust me, I have 4 kids, and you all have kids. And we can get protective, can't we? We can get protective of our kids. Can you imagine how God is protective of his kids? The worst thing as a parent, this is a side note, I'll come full circle, is having to protect my kids from my own kids. Not the worst as a parent. Like, seriously, what's going on here? Why are you talking nice to your sibling? Because this isn't this. Oh, did you do that? Yeah, why'd you do that? Then it's going back and forth. Can you imagine how God looks at his children sometimes and go, seriously? What have I told you? What's happening here? Philemon, mature believer in Christ, I believe takes Onesimus back, still loves the Lord, his life showing his love and faith towards Jesus and how it reflects towards others is there refreshed, is a great testimony. And moving forward, I do think he takes Onesimus in, and they're together forever, and the church just grows and grows and grows. A beautiful, practical picture of all the doctrinal teachings and other books seen practically. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We're thankful for the book of Philemon, Lord, and just the truths that are in there. We're thankful for Onesimus getting saved, Paul discipling him, and then wanting to go back and be with Philemon forever. Thankful for how Paul sets up his letter, Lord, and speaks to Philemon as a mature believer, as one who walks with the Lord and is effective in ministry. So much he has a church meeting in his own house. Well, there are several principles that we can take from this. Father, you're speaking to your children right now. Each one has a thought on their mind, a truth in their heart. And Father, I pray between you and them that they would seal that deep in their life, that it wouldn't just be a good thought for today, but a lifestyle change moving forward to where we're that much closer to you. Bless our afternoon now, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll stay.